So we're out of Matthew chapter 5 this morning. So if you'd like, you can turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. And this is the last message in this series on Matthew 5. So as you're turning there, I want to ask a question. How many of us have ever prayed a prayer like this? Lord, make me like you. Make me like you. Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to be a servant of you. So make me like you, Lord. I've prayed that prayer many times in my life. And lately when I've prayed that prayer, it's as if the Holy Spirit whispers back into my soul and says, do you really want to be like me? Nick, are you sure you know what you're asking for? You want to be like me? A man of sorrows? And acquainted with grief? And despised and rejected by men? Are you sure? That's a good question. And it's a question that every single one of us needs to face. And it's a question that I believe every single one of us needs to answer. In the past 7 weeks, we've been studying a section of Scripture called the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. And we found that God's plan for us is to build our lives on these character qualities spoken of here in Matthew 5. And as we surrender to Christ more, and as He sanctifies us more, and as we become more conformed to His image, do you know what's going to happen? We'll get persecuted. We will be persecuted. But that's not bad news, though, because Christ says there's a blessing in that. And here's what we have to remember, and here's what we need to make sure is clear in our souls. The blessing is only there if the persecution is for the sake of righteousness. Because many people want to claim a blessing when in reality the persecution some of us are under are caused from our own sinful doing. Galatians 5 talks about the sinful deeds of the flesh. Talks about pride and arrogance and obnoxiousness and rude and offensive behaviors and words and all other sorts of immoralities. So traits like those bring on a natural consequence of other people reacting negatively towards us. That's not persecution. That's natural consequence. And there is no blessing for persecution that comes for those reasons. Only blessing comes for persecution for righteousness' sake. And the blessing we're studying today in today's message, I believe, is the most decisive of the whole bunch Christ talked about. And here's why. More than any of the other blessings in Matthew 5, this last one separates those who are truly living for God and those of us that are just playing lip service and just playing a game. We cannot respond in the manner that Jesus describes here in these verses unless our life is characterized by a righteousness of the heart. Christ-like persecution comes at the hands of those that are living according to God's standards. And the first 7 blessings proclaim this that we've talked about. So in Matthew 5, starting with verse 3, let's back up a little bit. In verse 3, Jesus says that those who are poor in spirit will receive the disdain of the proud and the arrogant. In verse 4, Jesus says that the mournful point out the reality of sin in this world that is to be grieved over. The mournful person reminds the world what it doesn't really want to think about. Verse 5, Jesus says that the meek and the gentle are concerned with seeking the glory of God and not themselves. That trait makes the world irate because it doesn't allow for any type of self-centeredness there. Verse 6, Jesus says that those who are hungering and thirsting for Him will be satisfied. But the world responds with rejection and jealousy over this because there's nothing in the world that can bring about that type of quenching. And because of that, the world can be jealous. A refusal to join in with this world results in the world's rejection of us. Verse 7, Jesus says that showing mercy will in turn allow mercy to flow towards us. But overall, the world sees mercy as weakness and they roll their eyes at it or they try to exploit it. In verse 8, Jesus says that the pure in heart shall receive God. But overall, the world doesn't value a heart like that. Maybe we've all heard the saying, they are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly good. I believe the reality of that statement is this: those that are not pure in heart are so earthly minded, they can be of no heavenly good. And then finally in verse 9, Jesus says that the peacemakers, He calls His own. But overall, the world distorts peace, and it's constantly calling us to avoid or back away from all conflict, no matter what's right and no matter what is moral. The world says that anything goes, and we are to accept everything. True peace and righteousness is becoming like Jesus in character. And that's what Matthew 5, 10 through 12 is all about. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says this: blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in being truly righteous, we become a reflection of Christ to all those around us. And the more we humbly do this, the more the unrighteous world can't really stand us. John 15, starting with verse 18, speaks directly on this. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. And because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a slave is not greater than his master. So if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'd keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you in my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So that's saying the more we're like Jesus, the more the world will hate us because it hates Him. To live for Christ is to live in opposition to sin. And our surrendered life to Christ is a direct attack to a sinful, fallen world. Paul says it very plainly, 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So let's define what persecution is exactly then. Persecution comes in many different forms. It can come in the form of insults and slander. Insults can range from being called all sorts of names to your face to being purposely ignored by others. Slander can include all manner of things being said falsely about you. And it can range from rumors to having people falsely testify against you in court. Persecution can also come in the form of harassment and abuse. It can range from being treated unfairly to having cruel things done to you, oftentimes justified and reframed by the other person. Persecution is very difficult to go through, absolutely. And so because of that, truth be told, there are people that are more concerned with personal comfort than the honor of Christ. I know there have been periods in my life that I've lived in a way where I didn't want certain groups to know that I was all in for Christ, that I was a sold-out believer for Christ. That's terrible. And I've had to get on my knees and repent to God for that. Because many times, Christians do all they can to avoid being known. And they try to just stay undercover and try not to make any waves. Here's what I say to that, though. The Christian life is not the Secret Service. The Christian life, rather, is to be lived in word and action in a way that will identify us as belonging to only Christ. So all those who live godly, humbly, will be persecuted. So if we're not being persecuted, or if we have not yet experienced any sort of persecution for this righteousness' sake, we must examine ourselves and see why. Why not? This is hard stuff here, but it's true. Are we living out of fear? Are we responding because we're embarrassed of being labeled a Christian at work or at school, in the environment, in the culture? If we get right down to the root of it, are we ashamed of Christ? We're going to have tribulations because Jesus said we would. John 16:33 says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." 1 Peter 4:16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God." And then Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So, we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm in a time of persecution. We need to toe the line in a time of tribulation. And we need to hold our position in a time of crisis. Hard times will come. But we are not to cower from that or hide from that at all costs. Because the enemy of Christ is the devil. So therefore, then the devil is our enemy. And the enemy is going to try to make a lot of noise in our life. A lot of bluffing, a lot of noise. So we need to learn how to turn down that volume and not listen to his garbage. And not listen to any of that stuff. Our job as Christians is to listen to the voice of truth and light, not the voice of sin and darkness. This is of vital importance here. I like to say it like this. Our position is in Jesus Christ alone. And when we're in that position from our heart, our mind, our soul, no longer do we have to heed the voice of the enemy. No longer do we have to let the world toss us and destroy us. When we've reckoned that in our soul, then all the trials and threats and crisis and tribulations, we're going to get trained to where they no longer become, we no longer become weak and tremble from that. Instead, we're told we are to tremble to one thing. That's the Word of God. And it's amazing, the Word of God says that when we're falsely accused, you know what we're to do? We're supposed to leap for joy. We're supposed to rejoice in some things. No, it says all things. All things. Who in their right mind would do that? A Christian whose position is in Christ, that's who. This is hard stuff, and maybe we're not there yet, but I'm convinced that God is sanctifying us and strengthening us to get there. When times grow dark, you know what we're to do? Praise and worship Christ. If we get thrown into prison, you know what we're supposed to do? Sing songs. Why would we do that? Because our position is in Christ. In the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, they're thrown into jail. They're severely beaten to an inch of their life. And they're put into feet shackles. You know what they did? They sang hymns to Christ with all their heart. And they rejoiced from their heart. Acts 16:22 says, the crowd rose up against them. And the chief magistrates, they tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison. They were thrown into the darkest dungeon of that prison. And they fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And listen to this last little part here. And the prisoners were all listening to them. Paul and Silas would not back down. In the face of that type of persecution, they would not budge. Why? Because they were holding their position in Christ. So let me just stop and pull back just for a second here. You might be saying, yeah, but Nick, that would be crazy to do that now at that level. I mean, that was way back then. That was in a different time. That was in a different era. That would be cuckoo to stand like that now. In our day and age. Is this cuckoo? Or is this basing our life on the reality of what a lot of this world doesn't believe? Should we fear tribulation? Should we fear trials? Should we fear suffering? 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So basically, the more tribulation, Scripture tells us, the more joy. We get more trials, we get more grace. More difficulties, more grace. More challenges, more grace. No matter what hits us, we get more of Jesus as a result of it. So the way we get closer to Christ is not to avoid these things. It's not in the avoidance of them. We get closer to Christ through these things. Trust me, I'm very sensitive to what each one of us is going through right now. But this is truth. God says there's a victory in righteous persecution. And we know God can't lie. So here's what I say. Let's walk in it. And let's just not know it. Let's believe it. Because the enemy of our soul will come at us and distract us. He wants to make us lose our focus. He wants to make us scared. Why? So that we just give up and back away. The enemy attacks us. He wants to make us weary. So we don't fight that righteous fight anymore. But the way we fight the enemy back on this is to realize that his attempts to destroy us really only ultimately makes us stronger. That's the way we're supposed to fight in our day-to-day life. We let Christ fight for us. And we can say, Satan, I order you away from me in the name of Christ. But if Christ allows this trial, and you do keep coming at me, Satan, you're welcome to. Bring it on full force. Because every time you do, I get stronger in Christ. That's called joy unspeakable all through the valley of death. So here's what we can say in our prayers. Lord Jesus, thank you for this trial because now I'm stronger and you're going to make me stronger. And through this, this is going to be for my good and this is going to be for your glory. So as Christians, we can actually rejoice in persecution because God gets the glory. And that's really why we exist as Christians. Is so God can get the glory. Again, I know this is tough stuff. Personally, when I'm getting persecuted, I need to constantly let Christ take control of the situation. I need to surrender my will to Him and His plan regarding that persecution. A lot of times, I like saying, Lord, I'm taking my hands off my steering wheel, and you steer for me. But that's not cutting it anymore for me. Here's what I've been saying lately. Lord, open up the trunk, put me in the trunk, and shut it, and you take complete control. So I can't grab that steering wheel again like I always like to do. When we do that, Jesus Christ will be seen more clearly to us and to all those around us. So the truth is, no matter what the enemy does to me, the message of Christ should not be stopped. It's unstoppable. That's been proven over and over again through all of time. So it really doesn't matter what type of trial we're experiencing for Christ. Even if persecution goes to the point of taking your life. Even if it means my death, then my desire is for the world to say, whatever that man had, I want to have. Even if I'm dying, the gospel of Christ is preached. Nothing can stop a true Christian because nothing can stop God. Nothing. And again, someone might be saying, Nick, this is a bit extreme. We have nothing even remotely close to that type of persecution in our country right now. That's third world country type stuff. We don't have that here. That's also persecution of old you're describing. That's biblical time persecution. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say that our country as a whole looks like it's going into a downward spiral. And that severe persecution of Christians can be a reality at any time. It's just around the corner. In fact, it's already happening. Public schools do not allow the posting of the Ten Commandments any longer. That's unheard of. Prayer has all been but banned in school. It's shocking now to hear of prayer in school. It's considered normal and healthy to be sexually active before marriage. Abortion is now legal. Homosexuality is highly encouraged and being championed now. The divorce rate is currently well over 50%. Listen to this one. Over two-thirds of the adults in our country believe that morals should vary from situation to situation. Most adults think there are no unchanging ethical standards of right and wrong. No unchanging standards of what's right and what's wrong. So our moral compass is whatever is popular and accepted at the moment for much of the world, much of our culture. So all these things don't forecast well for Christians in America. But Christ told us this would happen. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Bottom line, the verse that I just read, that separates the true from the false, because it's impossible to find joy in the midst of persecution unless what you're being persecuted for is more valuable to you than what you're suffering at that moment. Let me put it another way. We will find joy in suffering for Christ, and it will be more valuable to us than physical health and wealth. It will be more valuable to us than our reputation. It will be more valuable than our comfort and our so-called safe way of life. Christians whose sole aim is to glorify Christ will suffer for righteousness' sake and rejoice in the midst of persecution. I believe Christ is getting us ready for that. If we live for Christ's righteousness, we will get persecuted. So the only question for me in my mind is when and how? When and how will we respond to that persecution? Are we prepared? Are we going to get prepared for that? I think we can start to get prepared by repenting of every area in which we want our will more than God's will. I think we can get prepared for that by repenting of every place that we find our character not matching what's described here in Matthew 5. We can ask God to change our hearts, and we need to put Him first in every area of our life. That can only be done by Him flowing through us. We can't find that on our own. Only when we can do that and surrender that, we can step out in faith and we can obey Him with all of our hearts. Just like the song we sang at the end of worship, Christ is in control even when we can't see it. Christ is in control even when we can't feel it. So I'm saying to myself, and I'm saying to everyone here, stand firm in Christ. Toe the line in Christ. Hold the position in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me, forgive us when we try to take control, when we think we know better than You, when we try to know the situation from beginning to end. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment on when to act and when to sit down, when to speak and when to be silent. Lord, bottom line, we need to give You more control in our life. Lord, this is hard. You know it's hard. Thank You for not giving up on us with that. And thank You for continuing to be patient and showing us and teaching us and guiding us and training us in that area. We need it today and we need it in the future. Lord, change our mindset and change our heart and when we're going through hard times. Let us know, Lord, when it's our fault and we need to do an about-face and repent. Lord, also let us know when we need to stand the line, when it gets uncomfortable, when, Lord, the enemy is screaming fear at us. Show us when it is that so we can stand firm in You. To do that, Lord, it's a total surrender to You each and every day. Lord, this is a fight, and I pray, Lord, we fight through You. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings in our life, no matter what is happening, no matter what is going on. Let us praise You and worship You. And thank You for all of Your promises, Lord. We love You. And in Christ's name I pray these things. Amen.